Chapter 5. And I want to read just a few verses, Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 16. Galatians 5, verse 16, reading down through verse 25. And then we will turn to Romans chapter 8 and verses 1 through 13. Galatians 5, verse 16, Paul says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned those before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." I want you to notice in verse 16 and verse 25, living and walking not by the flesh, but by the Spirit. Now to Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 13. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 13. Paul says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, sisters, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." May God bless to us the reading of His holy, sacred word. Shall we pray together? Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank You this morning for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You that we are in the Spirit if we know Him. And Father, we do pray that you would be pleased this morning to open your word to us and to reveal your word to us and to teach us from your word. May we see Christ Jesus among us, in us, and through us. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I want you to notice also in Romans 8 verses 1 and 4 and Romans 12, 13, living and walking not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. One of the sad things in evangelical Christianity today is the preoccupation, the great preoccupation with practice, with motivation, with possibility thinking, whatever it is, the obsession with practice to the detriment of theology. The Apostle Paul always dealt with theology first in order to establish his practice. You cannot have biblical practice in any area of your life unless you are grounded soundly in the truth and the doctrine of Scripture. This is just something that is a fact. The Apostle Paul makes no excuse for it. He doesn't seek to explain it. He always gives doctrine, and flowing from the doctrine, of course, comes practice. And so every Christian is obligated, I believe, to know Scripture, to know doctrine, and then to live it with passion and with power. But you cannot live it unless you know it. You cannot love God, as John tells us in 1 John, unless you know God. And once you know God, then you can love God. Husbands love their wives, and increasingly they ought to love their wives, because that knowledge of their wives is increasing at the same time. And love is based and grounded on that increase of knowledge. And so when we come to what we want to be talking about this morning, the Christian's holy war. We are in a war. How do we practice this war? How do we engage the enemy in this war? Last week we spoke about the enemies that confront the Christian, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And you and I cannot get away from those things. If you are a Christian, you will find yourself in great conflict with the world, the system, the principle of this world. You will find yourself in great conflict with the flesh, and you will find yourself in great conflict with the devil himself. So we are at a war. We are in a holy war. We are Christians at war. The Apostle Paul, because this morning I want to deal with the other enemy. Last week we looked at the world. I want to look at the flesh. But I want to look at it primarily from the theological point of view, because so many Christians struggle in the area of the flesh, in practice, because they are not grounded solidly in the doctrine, the theology of the Scriptures regarding what the Bible teaches about our enemy, the flesh. So I want to deal with this, first of all, from a theological point of view. The practical application is Galatians chapter 5. And I'm going to get to that as we work through. Donald Gray Barnhouse has said that Romans chapter 8 sets forth God's complete remedy in Christ for man's complete ruin in sin. And that is true. The Bible as a whole sets forth God's manifest and complete remedy in Jesus for our complete ruin by our sin and in our sin. I am interested in knowing the remedy, because I know that I am ruined by the fall of Adam and by my own sin. So what is the remedy? How can I live out what I know to be true in me? That there is this conflict between spirit and flesh, between life and death. Unless we can get a handle on these great issues, we're going to continue like most of the churches today, wishy-washy, a flood, away, trembling, shuddering under the enemy's attacks, and ultimately, of course, weak as a church. I believe in a strong church. A victorious church, because Jesus is King and He is victorious and He is our Savior and He is our Lord and He is our God. Do you believe that? Amen. We believe that. Amen. Romans chapter 8 then is simply, when you look at this great chapter, it is a glorious display of the power of the grace of God in the life of a sinner who is saved by that same grace that God reveals. It's a glorious display, and it is also, as far as we are concerned and as far as God is concerned, it is a glorious provision that God has made for your comfort and for my comfort in this life in which I find myself and for the life that is to come. God has taken care of everything that I need for now and for eternity. And yet so many Christians are struggling now. They are willing to confess, eternity is mine and it's going to be great, but right now things are just not great. We are at war with our enemy. Now you know the Apostle Paul was a man who could structure an argument so beautifully and so perfectly. Look what he starts with. Therefore, he says in verse 1 of chapter 8. And when he says that, he is obviously wanting us to direct our attention to the things that he has just previously said. He wants us to look at the context. And the immediate context, the very immediate context, is chapter 7 and verses 24 and 25. Wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I serve the law of God with my mind, but I serve the law of sin with my flesh. And if you can get a handle of what it means to serve God with your mind, as opposed to serving the law and the demands of the law, which we all try to do and we struggle with the flesh and this law, then we will understand what Paul is trying to say to us. So he says, therefore, in view of what I have previously said, there is no condemnation. There is no condemnation. And notice, for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, some manuscripts add, for those who walk not or do not walk according to the flesh. But Paul is simply saying, there is no condemnation if you are in Jesus Christ. Condemnation is the opposite of justification. No condemnation equals then justification. If I am condemned, it's because I'm not justified. If I am not condemned, it's because I am justified. And if I am justified, Romans 5 verse 1, I have peace with God. And so when Paul speaks of no condemnation here in verse 1, we would expect him then to be referring to that deliverance from the guilt or the power of sin, or the guilt of sin, I should say. That's what we would expect him to be referring to in the immediate context, the guilt of sin. If I'm not condemned, then I'm not condemned with respect to the guilt of my sin. But here's the interesting thing. In the preceding context in Romans chapter 6 and chapter 7, the Apostle Paul is not dealing with the guilt of sin. He is dealing with the power of sin. The power of sin. Now, some Christians are prepared to go through their lives and say that sin is not powerful. Sin is weak. Sin is done. It's over. We don't struggle. That is just a fallacy, and it is not true. Every true Christian wages war against the flesh and all of the multiplicity of sins that emanate from that flesh that we possess. So Paul doesn't, in the immediate context, deal with the guilt of sin. He deals with the power of sin. He does in Romans chapter 3 verse 21, all the way through Romans chapter 5 verse 21, he does deal with the guilt of sin. And the answer to the guilt of sin is justification. Always. But in Romans chapter 6 verse 1 through Romans chapter 7 verse 25, he is dealing with the power of sin, so he's not occupied with justification. He's occupied with sanctification. Sanctification. And I need to be sanctified. It is sanctification that gives me the power over sin that I so desperately need. And so when Paul says to these Roman Christians, there is no condemnation, to those who are in Christ Jesus, what he is simply saying is that both of these ideas, I think, are in his mind, both justification and sanctification. And he is simply saying that in the immediate context, I am dealing with your sanctification, how you can be cleansed from your sin. So it has to do with the power of sin. Romans chapter 6 is a great chapter, isn't it? I'm sure every Christian who has had conflict with sin, who has conflict with sin, returns there over and over and over again. Because in that chapter, Paul deals with our union with Christ. We are united to him. And so it is this idea that is at the core of Paul's teaching then, I think, in Romans chapter 8. You are either in Jesus or you are not. There is no middle ground. You are either in Christ Jesus or you are not in Christ Jesus. If you are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. If you are not in Christ Jesus, there is condemnation. It's as simple as that. And I believe that's what Paul is talking about here. And so when he says we are in Christ Jesus, he means we've died to sin and we live in a new life and in the newness of that life. Is it not interesting that Paul begins Romans 8 with no condemnation and ends Romans 8 with no separation? What shall separate me from the love of Christ? And then he goes on to list all of these things. Shall this, shall this, shall this? No. Nothing can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. No condemnation equals no separation. Nothing can separate us from this. There are four important truths that we must look at in Romans 8 verses 1 through 13. Number one, the power of sin is destroyed. The power of sin is destroyed, verses 1 through 3. Secondly, we are free to be holy. You may never have thought about that. You are free from the power of sin, verses 1 through 3, to be free to be holy, verses 4 through 9. Not only is that true that we are free, but we now find that we live by the power of the Spirit, verses 10 and 11. And we find, verses 12 and 13, we are under an obligation. We're under an obligation. So, the power of sin is destroyed. I am free to be holy. I have the power of the Spirit in me, which gives me life. And because of that, I am under an obligation to God. Being in Christ equals life in the Spirit. I shudder when I hear that every time. I'm trying not to move. The opposite of life in the Spirit is life in the flesh. What does the word flesh mean in the Bible to you? And how is the word flesh used? The word flesh, by the way, is used four times in the Bible. There are two general uses and then there are two particular uses. First of all, the general usage. Number one, the whole of mankind, the Bible says that all of mankind is flesh. All flesh is as grass. Doesn't it say that in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 6? So when we speak about the flesh, generally, it refers to everybody. But not only that, but it also refers to the covering on my bones. This is what you see. My skin and the muscular tissue and all of that. Job could say in Job 19 that after my skin has thus been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. The Apostle Paul could even say in Colossians 2:5, even though I am absent in the flesh, I am present with you in the Spirit. I'm with you. If I'm not there fleshly, you can see me, touch me. He says I'm there in the Spirit. Now when we speak about the particular usage, this is where we really want to understand what Paul means by the flesh. For instance, in Galatians 5 verse 17, the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh because they are opposed to each other. In other words, one is spirit and one is flesh. And this particular usage refers to that which is opposite to the Spirit in principle and in practice, Fleshly living is opposite to spiritual living. It's the principle, it's the practice that Paul is referring to in Galatians chapter 5. And I believe that he's referring to right here in this passage. Second usage, man's sinful nature as a condition from which my sinful desires spring. I practice fleshly things because of my sinful fleshly nature, my natural nature. Romans 7:5, look what it says. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. Man's entire nature, apart from the renewing grace of God, that's my soul, my mind, my heart, my will, everything that I am. That's what Paul refers to as a natural condition, as a natural man when he talks about the sinful flesh. So Paul uses these two particular usages in a particular way in Romans chapter 8. He is concerned to demonstrate that if you are not in Christ, you are in the flesh. And there is no middle ground. You are in Christ or you are in the flesh. And if you are in the flesh, you are still in your sins. You're outside of Christ. Now, I know that as Christians, we can do and we still do fleshly things. We commit sin. We sin against God. But as a condition, the Christian is not in the flesh. He is in the Spirit. His realm of operation now is not as a natural man, as a sinner apart from Christ. His life now is in the Spirit. In the spiritual realm. So this principle of sin, this thing that is working at us and in us, Paul says if you're in Christ, that thing, you're not in that as the controlling power and realm of your life. And that's why he says in 2 Corinthians 10 verse 3, that though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. I'm not using fleshly things to win this spiritual battle. Though I'm waging war in the flesh. And that's why Paul tells us in Romans 8 that the power of sin has been destroyed. Look what he says in verse 2. He says, we have been set free in Christ Jesus by the law of the Spirit of life. What is the Spirit of life? Who is the Spirit of life? It is none other than God the Holy Spirit. So he is saying, I have been set free in Christ Jesus by the law of the Spirit of life, which is another way of saying that the Spirit lives in me and He has set me free. That's why Jesus could say in John 6 verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. And 2 Corinthians 3:6, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. That is a reference to God the Spirit. Now we should compare Romans chapter 8 verse 2 with Romans chapter 7 verse 23. Look at verse 23 of Romans 7. Paul says, after he's gone through this great explanation of the things that I want to do, I can't do, or I'm struggling to do. The things that I really don't want to do, I find myself doing those very things. After going through all of that, he says in verse 23, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. What is this another law? It is simply the law of sin and death in Romans 8 verse 2. I see another law. What is that law? It is the law of sin and death that's waging war against me in my mind, in my life. And so he says, if you are in Christ Jesus, and there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Then he says in verse 2 at the end, I have been set free in Christ Jesus from that law of sin and death. This law that Paul is talking about is a regulating power. It is an activating power. That's why Paul says in Romans chapter 6 verse 23, the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. And so this law of death is contrasted with the law of the Spirit. The law of the Spirit of life, verse 2, has set me free in Christ from the law of sin and death. So one produces life, the law of the Spirit. One produces death, the law of sin and the law of death. So it is the power of the Spirit that sets me free from the power of the law. It is the law of the Spirit, or the power of the Spirit, that sets me free from the power of sin. Do you find yourself under the power of sin? There is only one way to experience power over sin. It is to live life in the power of the Spirit. That is the only way. The only way to overcome. So the law, incidentally, which is a good thing, keeps me from being free. This law of sin and death, it's only the law of the Spirit of life that sets me free. The law of sin and death keeps me in bondage to sin. And it's only this law that I'm under, this power that I cannot overcome, but only by the Spirit. It's that law that promotes sin and promotes the power of sin. Now, you would expect the law to be a good thing. Well, it is. The law is a good thing. You need the law. But in the Bible, the law is designed by God to stir up sin, to prove that you cannot keep the law, and therefore you are under the judgment of God. And the more you try to obey the law, the more the law stirs up your desire to commit sin. And you know that every day when you drive, it says 35 miles an hour and everybody's whizzing by you at 50 or whatever they're going. Bring it down to 25 and I guarantee you they'll go 60. It'll just stir them up. The law does that. But in order to destroy the power of the law, God does something. Look at verse 3. He sends His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, cannot do. He has sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, and He has condemned sin in the flesh. You know, the coming of Jesus into this world has absolutely no relevance apart from sin. Let me say that again. The coming of Jesus into this world has no relevance apart from sin. He wouldn't need to come if there were no sin. So sin brings Jesus Christ, God sends Him into this world. But what does it mean when it says, in the likeness of sinful flesh? God sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. It simply means, in that very nature in which all of us are sinful, in that very nature in which all of us are dominated by sin, directed by sin, in that very nature, the Son of God assumed it, but yet without sin. In the likeness of sinful flesh. It doesn't say in sinful flesh. It says God sent Jesus in the likeness of sinful flesh. When you look at Christ, He is a man of flesh, in the likeness of sinful flesh, apart from sin. It's a very strong argument in this verse for the sinlessness of our Lord Jesus, the reason why He was and could not, of course, ever sin. So the reason the Christian has the power to live a godly life is because you have the Spirit of life in you. The Spirit of life that sets me free, who gives me life. Not only has Jesus blotted out the guilt of sin, no condemnation, He has brought me near to God. Not only has Jesus vanquished sin as a power, but He has set me free from its continuing enslaving dominion. Every person who is not a Christian is a slave to sin, is in bondage to sin. Christ Jesus has set every believer free from the power, the bondage of sin. Now here's the issue. If the power of sin is destroyed, if the power of sin is destroyed, then we are no longer under condemnation. We are in Christ Jesus. We have been set free by the Spirit, and God has delivered us from the power of the law. So in view of verses 1 and 3, or 1 through 3, the power of sin is destroyed. In view of that, Paul now says you are free to be a holy person. Look at verse 4 through 9. What do we find in verses 4 through 9? You have a contrast between spirit and flesh. What is Paul's conclusion to this contrast? And I want to begin with the conclusion. So look at what he says in verse 9. And this is a very important verse. This is Paul's conclusion to verses 4 through 9, this contrast between the flesh and the spirit. He says, you Christians, boys and girls, men and women who are Christians, he says, you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to God. Did you see that? If you don't have the Spirit, you don't have Christ. If you don't have Christ, you are still in your sins. But Paul says, you have the Spirit. And because you have the Spirit, you are free to be a holy Christian. And Paul's conclusion, when you read through verses 4 through 9, is you are either a Christian or you are not. You are either a Christian this morning or you are not a Christian. There's no middle ground again. Now notice what Paul says. Everything that God has done in verses 1 through 3, he has done to accomplish something. What is it that he wants to accomplish? Look at verse 4. Verse 4 says, by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, verse 3, he condemned sin in the flesh. Why? Verse 4, here's the purpose, here's the result, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now the question is, what is the righteous requirement of the law in verse 4? If the purpose for sending Jesus is so that I might be have fulfilled in me the righteous requirement of the law, what is the righteous requirement of the law? Verse 4. It is the designed effect in us of the judgment that was executed upon the power of sin by God in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is that judgment that is executed in Christ at Calvary that produces the righteous requirement of the law, its fulfillment. And it is this verse that is telling us that the purpose for sending Christ into the world was so that we might fulfill the law. Now, before you became a Christian, you cannot keep the law. You cannot do the law. You can try, but you will find that you are unable. We find here that God sent Jesus in order that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of God's law might be manifest in us. And if God has destroyed the power of sin through the death of Jesus, he has done it for this purpose, for you to be a holy Christian. The possibility of holiness exists because God has set us free in Christ Jesus. So I'm free to be holy. All along, Paul has been telling us in Romans about our impotence under the law, about our inability to do the law. And the reason we are impotent, he says, to keep the law is because then we would still be in our sins. The only way a person can keep the law of God is to be a Christian. You cannot keep God's law unless you are a Christian. That's the righteous requirement of the law being fulfilled in us. And it is God's grace that brings that to us. You know, willpower cannot keep the law. Have you ever, in your conflict with sin, said, I've just got to exercise a little more willpower. Let me do something and I'll attack sin. Well, you won't be able to do it that way. Maybe you've made a new resolution. I'm not going to live like that anymore. And you find that you've made hundreds of those kinds of resolutions. And you're still struggling with the same sin or sins. New resolutions won't do it. Even making a vow to God, you come to this crisis point in your life and you make a vow to God and you only find that maybe 3 weeks later you break this vow that you made. You see, you can't do it in your own strength. We do it in the strength that God has given. We are weakened by sinful flesh, and the law is weakened by sinful flesh. It is only stirred up when you try to obey it when you are outside of Christ. So the law cannot make us righteous. Only the work of Jesus can do that. If you are not in Jesus this morning, you are still in your sins. This is what Paul is saying. If you're not in Christ, then you're still in your sins. You can try to live a good life. You can try to live a godly life. You can try to be a spiritual person. But if you are not in Christ, you are still in the power and the bondage of sin. And so the power to live a holy life is simply by the grace of God. It is the life that is holy, that is the life that delights in the law of God. Do you delight in the law of God? Do you know the law of God? Do you know the law of Christ? Do you delight in that law? It's the person who is in Christ that revels in those kinds of things. With my mind, Paul says, I serve the law of God. Are you serving the law of God in your mind? The flesh cannot do it. Those who fulfill the law of God are in the spirit and not in the flesh. There are too many preachers today who are preaching about motivation, possibility thinking, and all of these kinds of things, as if that is going to help you make it in your Christian experience. That is not going to break the power of sin. No steps of motivation are ever going to do it. No making resolutions, no vows to God, simply a recognition and a taking to yourself the grace of God in the life that is in Christ Jesus, lived out in the power of the Spirit. Unless that's how you're living, you're just struggling and failing. And God says you don't have to live like that. You can live in the power of the Spirit. So in verses 5 through 8 then, if the conclusion is that, verses 5 through 8, Paul describes for us who the person is that's in the flesh. What is this person like? Well, look at number 1, verse 5. The person who is in the flesh is a person whose mind is set on the things of the flesh. What are the things of the flesh? Galatians 5, 19 through 21. The works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, sensuality. And Paul goes into this long list of the works of the flesh. And he says, if you are not in the Spirit, those things are working in your life. That's your life. You have set your mind on the things of the flesh. Is that where your mind is at? Paul says, this person, his mind is set on the flesh. Notice verse 6, it's a place of death. Notice verse 7, it is hostile to God. And again in verse 7, it cannot submit to the law of God, and it does not submit to the law of God. And in verse 8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. I don't know about you, but when I read those things, I said, yeah, I've been there. Hostile to God. Hating God. Unable to do the law. Keep the law. Pleasing God. Can't do it. I've been there. Every Christian has been there. Every person who is not a Christian, not a believer, is right there at this very moment. And so those who try and weaken this passage, by the way, by saying in verse 6, for instance, that Paul is referring to carnal Christians versus spiritual Christians, that is not what Paul is doing in this passage. He is contrasting those who are in the Spirit. Those are the Christians versus those who are in the flesh. They are not Christians. And so evangelical Christianity has almost introduced another sphere, another level of Christian, a carnal Christian. Now I know in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says, you are still carnal. And the reason he says that is because you have to examine the context. In that context, he is saying you are manifesting fleshly things, you Corinthians. But here, Paul is contrasting, are you in Jesus or are you not in Jesus? That's what he is contrasting. And certainly, when you take verses 5 to 9 as a unit, and they are a unit, it is very clear that Paul is speaking about life in the Spirit and life in the flesh as complete opposites. And no Christian is going to say, I'm hostile to God. No Christian is going to say, I don't like to please God. Certainly is contrasting this. So what are the distinguishing features between the two? The opposite of all of these characteristics of those who are in the flesh, live according to the flesh, do the things of the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. The opposite of those must be the Spirit. Those who are in the Spirit set their minds on the Spirit of life. That's why in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit is evident in the lives of those who are in Christ Jesus. And not only do we enjoy life and we enjoy peace in Christ, we are not hostile to God. We love the law of God. We submit to the law of God. We please God. That's what the Christian is supposed to do. So what do I find? I find that I'm free. You are free, if you are a Christian, to be a holy person. You are free to love God and to love His law. Now the question is holiness the supreme aim of your life in Christ? We make it our ambition, Paul says, whether at home in the body or absent from the body, to please God. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God because they are unholy. And I warn you, Paul says, as I warned you before, that those who do these things shall never inherit the kingdom of God. Are you doing these things? Is the supreme ambition of your life to be a holy person? Because I want to tell you this morning, you have been set free, if you are a Christian, to be a holy person. And so if you are in the Spirit, verse 9, then Christ is in you, verse 10. The Spirit is in you. And so we find here that the person who is free to be holy can now live that life for holiness in the power and the life of the Spirit. This is what we see in verses 10 and 11. Notice, as far as God is concerned, verses 10 and 11, the body is dead because of sin, and the Spirit is life. And I see the Spirit here in these verses as referring not to the Spirit of man, but to the Holy Spirit, because the context has been all about the Spirit versus the flesh. Not the Spirit of man versus the flesh of man, but the Spirit of God versus the flesh. And so we should keep this context in harmony. And notice verses 10 and 11 is about the power of the Spirit. Look what it says in verses 10 and 11. But if Christ is in you, notice, if Christ is in you, then certain things must apply. Although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit which dwells in you. What is verses 10 and 11 about? There is a present power. Do you know that? The present power, life in the Spirit, produces righteousness today, now. The present power of the Spirit produces righteousness in your life. The future power of the Spirit will produce resurrection. It's the power of the Spirit that enables the Christian to live now in a life that pleases God. It's the power of the Spirit that will change his mortal body in the future day so that he can live in the presence of a holy God and worship in that presence. Who does that? You don't do that. It's the Spirit that does that. It's the power of the Spirit. And the Spirit of life is righteousness in verse 10. It gives us this righteousness, the ability to live a holy life day by day, moment by moment. God has raised Jesus from the dead. Look at verse 11. By the power of the Spirit has given life to Christ. It's that same Spirit through whom God did that, that lives in you. 2,000 years later, here we are, and we have the same Spirit with the same resurrection power who will one day give life to our mortal bodies by the Spirit who dwells in us today. Do you think about these things? Is it just theory to you? Unless you know these things, when it comes time to face the temptation, you won't be able to say, you know what? Sin's power is destroyed. I'm free to be holy. Why? Because the Spirit lives in me. That's the only reason I can conquer sin and fight sin. But if I'm surrounded by temptation and I don't have these thoughts come to me in my mind, then I will find myself awash in this great temptation. Do you think you can live as you please? Do you think you can do as you please? Do you think God wants you, wants me to be a careless Christian, like the Corinthians, fleshly? Is that what God really has for you? I don't think that's what God has for you. I don't think that's what God has for me. God knows that in your own strength you cannot live the life that you are trying to live, if that's how you're trying to live your life. You cannot do it in your own strength. God has done everything for you. Because God has done everything, you must live in the light and in the power of that, the power of Christ. In fact, verses 12 and 13, we are required to live in this way. We are required to live by the Spirit. And notice what Paul says, we are debtors. In other words, we are under an obligation. Have you ever come across a debtor who tries to do his or own thing and gets away with it? Can't do it. Always owe. It's recorded. You owe so much, whatever it is. It's recorded, and you are a debtor until that debt is paid. Paul says, because of what God has done, because the power of sin is destroyed, because you're free to be holy, because the Spirit lives in us, you're under obligation to God. You can't do as you please. You can't live as you please. And this is where the true Christian comes out. Because the true Christian, though we struggle with ourselves and with our sin, we are always desiring to go on for God. It says a word about those who are backslidden. And today in evangelical circles, you can be backslidden for 30 years and no fruit evident. Oh, but he made a decision, therefore he's saved for eternity. Really? Really? Those who are in the flesh and the works of the flesh are manifest. I warn you, Paul says, as I warned you before, those who do such things shall never inherit the kingdom. You get afraid when Paul says that. I get afraid when he says that. That is serious stuff. That's very serious stuff. We're under obligation. And notice how Paul says it. He says it in the negative. We are under obligation not to live according to the flesh. Consecration in my life and in your life is only through one person, the Spirit of God. Not through me, not through my efforts, through the Spirit. And a holy life is only going to be by the power of the Spirit. Our obligation, because we are saved, is that we are willing to live this life. And we're happy to live this life. There are too many miserable Christians, as I've said before. Are there not? How can you be a miserable Christian? How is it possible for someone to be miserable as a Christian? It's not possible. I don't believe it's possible. Because we are set free to be holy Christians. And holiness is joyfulness, and it's power in Christ, and it's life in the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit. Just go through the fruit of the Spirit. It's beautiful. Beautiful. Are you working on the fruit of the Spirit? Galatians 5, 22 and 23. We live in the Spirit. We walk in the Spirit. It's a conscious yielding that we have to live this way. We are to put to death, verse 13, the deeds of the body. And Paul says in Galatians 5, 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus, what have they done? They have crucified. They have put to death the flesh with its passions and its lusts. Have you been to the place of crucifixion? That is not a pleasant place. Have you been to the cross? Paul says those who belong to Jesus have crucified their flesh. They're not playing with it. They've died to it. We're dead to sin, alive to God. Sin shall not have dominion over us. We're not under law. We're under grace. And it's that grace of God through the power of the Spirit that enables you to live the life God wants you to live. It's a lifelong struggle. But thank God we have the means to do it. The Spirit. Are you living in the Spirit? Are you walking in the Spirit? Are you filled with the Spirit? Is the fruit of the Spirit love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control manifest. Those are the things we should put on our list, my to-do list, to love, to have peace, to multiply in these areas. Paul says this, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. If you go on practicing sinful things, be careful. Be careful. I warn you, Paul says, if you continue to do these things, you shall not inherit the kingdom. If you live according to the flesh, if you walk according to the flesh, death is the result. But if you live according to the Spirit, you live true life in power with God. The question is, how can you know you have the Spirit? Have you come to the cross of Christ? Have you come to the Christ of the cross? Have you come to that place? Have you come to the person of Jesus in repentance and in faith? Have you confessed your sins? Have you turned from your sins? Have you repented of your sins? Have you cast yourself for mercy on the love of Christ, the dying love of the Son of God who gave Himself for us? Have you been to Calvary? It's only at Calvary that you can make this great exchange between death and life. Let's get rid of the works of the flesh as we find them in Galatians 5. Don't want to live like that. Because those who do that, who do not turn from that, shall not enter the kingdom. Thank God, if we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. Are you a Christian this morning? Then you live by the Spirit. And if you live by the Spirit, then let us walk by the Spirit. Sin's power has been destroyed. You are free. I am free to be holy. What a glorious thought. What a glorious thought. And I can do it and live that life by the power of the Spirit. And I'm under obligation to Jesus to live like that. Have you recognized your obligation? And are you living in the power of the Spirit? Only then will you know true freedom in Christ. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, we know what the flesh is all about. When we read Galatians chapter 5, we see ourselves. And sometimes we see these sins in us. We need to come to the cross. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its desires and its passions. Help us to live Christian life as a crucified life in the power of the Spirit and not in our own strength, for we surely cannot do it. Father, we thank you that you have sent your own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, and you've condemned sin through the death of our Lord Jesus. May we truly know life in the Spirit, life in Christ, union with Jesus. I have died with Him, I've been buried with Him, and I've been raised with Him to newness of life. May that be our experience from this day until we see Jesus. Help us to live the crucified life. Help us to live the fruit-filled life of the Spirit and to put on the Spirit and to hate the flesh. Help us in our struggle for the glory of God and for the good of our souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing in closing hymn 657. 657 verses 1 and 3, remaining seated. 657, cleanse me, O God. 657 verses 1 and 3 only.